3, and I suggested last week that you don't really have to leave your home country or Beaver Falls to have a cross-culture experience. And so those of you who were here last night for Miles Eatery, I think you had a chance at a real cross-cultural experience. I'm not sure what culture that was, but it was sure a lot of fun. And maybe you experienced a little culture shock. I don't know. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time together as we begin this morning. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you this morning, we thank you that you have called us to be your people. You've called us out of all the nations on the earth, from many languages, many cultural backgrounds, to be one in Christ. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from his culture in heaven to this world and lived among people who many did not receive him. He was misunderstood in so many ways, and he was nailed to the cross for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus and for the salvation that we have in him. And as we think about meeting people from different cultures and bringing to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, we pray that our time this morning, as we think about these things, will be useful to us in all of our relationships. And so we just pray for your blessing on our time together. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'll just read two passages of Scripture as we begin. One is just one verse, is the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. Speaks of the Word, and we know that the Word is Jesus Christ. And John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." As we've been thinking about those who go out and live in other cultures, the ultimate example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from his home in heaven and lived in this world. The word dwelt in there in Greek is actually a word for tent or tabernacle. In a sense, we could say the Lord Jesus came and pitched his tent in our backyard and lived among us. And so he knows what it's like to be human. He suffered many of the same things that we suffer, the same temptations in every way, yet without sin. Then one other passage that speaks to that is Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 14 through 16. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We've been thinking about cross-cultural ministries, and as I said, it's good for us to keep before us the greatest example of that in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate example of that. And as we encounter people from different cultures, Jesus Christ understands the difficulties, the pressures that we deal with. He knows what it is to be misunderstood. He knows, and he becomes our wisdom and our strength in this as he lives in us. Now, last week, Callie and I shared some of our experiences in Cyprus and Japan, and Cyprus again. And we thought about how easy it is for us to judge other people from other cultures by our first impression of them. And we tend to judge people who are different from us. We tend to sort of unconsciously, I think, use ourselves as the norm and judge others by that standard. And we need to be careful in dealing with people from other cultures, not to jump to conclusions about them. And we use some examples last week of situations where people had jumped to conclusions about some and found out later that there was a perfectly good explanation for the way people were acting or speaking. And so we suggested that suspending judgment in situations like this goes a long way to build a relationship of trust with others. Now, we've passed around a sheet. It's just kind of to summarize some of the things we thought about last week, and you should have received this by now. It's the first thing is it says we're products of our heritage, and everything we do or say reflects this. And this is something that we may not even be aware of until we actually meet people from other cultures, and then suddenly we realize, hopefully, that what we are actually like and how much we are a product of our upbringing, our country, our culture, all these things that have made us to be who we are. And we subconsciously, I think, tend to think that people see the world pretty much as we do, and we find out that people don't always see the world as we do. And when that happens, we might be confused in certain situations, and we may judge others too quickly, reach inaccurate conclusions about them. But when we learn about others' cultural backgrounds, it helps us to understand and accept them more readily. And withholding judgment, that was the big thing we talked about last week, and that goes a long way in building relationships. And we're talking about things that are different that we sometimes perceive as wrong. We're not talking about things that the Bible says are wrong, but we're talking about things that simply because they do things differently from us, we might judge them as wrong. But when we find out some of the reasons that people feel or act in a certain way, we learn something about their culture. We understand how that particular behavior fits into their cultural situation. And we can change ourselves in ways that help us communicate without being misunderstood or causing offense. Now, this morning, I thought we would take some time to think about something we call culture shock. You've probably heard that word, that term before. It's not always used in the same way. I jokingly said you may have had some culture shock last night. There's a kind of culture shock that can be a very serious thing. And as we think about this, you may not be going to another country and experience this kind of shock, but you can think about those who are going, who are in serving the Lord in other cultures, and what they may be going through. This may be something that you haven't thought of. I don't know. I'll tell you something of our own experience. When Callie and I first went out to Japan in 1974, one of the first things we had to do was enroll in language school. We needed to learn the language so that we could serve the Lord there. So one of the missionaries took us to a language school to enroll us. And while we were there, we met one of the teachers who came in to look over our application. Her name was Shoji Sensei. And she was wearing a proper middle-aged woman's kimono. She sat up very straight, had little half glasses, and she looked very stern. She looked over our application. And Callie and I thought, oh, I hope she won't be our teacher. But she did become one of our teachers, and she actually turned out to be one of the best teachers that we had. And once we had learned enough Japanese to communicate some things, she never used English with us, but she did take a personal interest in us, and one day she took the time to talk to us about what we were experiencing in Japan. And she said, "You're probably enjoying Japan very much right now." And she was right. We were enjoying Japan very much in the beginning. Everything was exciting. We're enjoying new experiences, eating new foods, meeting new people, seeing the beauty. Japan is really a beautiful country. And so we were just really having a good time with this. But she said, be aware that this excitement will probably not last. And she said she had seen it happen to so many of the foreigners that she had taught. And she said, you'll probably love Japan for about 3 or 4 months. And then you'll probably hate it. Well, that was a little hard for us to believe. We were having so much fun. But she said, but the thing is, that's normal. That's normal. You know, don't let that throw you because that's a common experience. The important thing is to know what's happening when it happens.
Well, Shoji-sensei was very right. When the fourth month came about, we started looking around and seeing all these horrible things in Japan, and we thought they were wonderful. And we came to the point that we got very tired of always feeling like a foreigner. We very well remember being in a department store. We're going up the escalator, and a mother and a child are coming down the escalator. The child takes a look at us, and he starts screaming, "Foreigner! Foreigner!" And he's crying. And there's nowhere to go to hide. You're on an escalator, and everybody is looking. And we thought, wow, why does this kid feel this way? And then I remembered why I didn't want to go to Japan. I had heard things about Japan as a child and growing up and seeing movies. And that was my perception of Japan. And this kid probably heard all kinds of things about foreigners. Maybe they eat you. I don't know. And like Bill said, we were in a language school, and it was very intense. We would be in school most of the day. We would go home, do our homework. And then on Saturdays, we would hop on a train and go somewhere to get away from everything. I remember one time we went out into the country, and we got on the train, and then this father and his son got on the train. And they are maybe at the beginning of the car, and we're at the other end. So the father all of a sudden says to his kid, "Foreigner!" And we thought, well, this is how the kids learn, that these people are different. They're foreigners. And in Japan, the word for foreigner means an outsider. So it's very difficult. You may make friends in Japan, and you get to know people, but it's very difficult to become an insider. You always know you're an outsider. The other thing that's very difficult, as you understand, is the language. You can make many mistakes, and last week we shared some of the mistakes. We arrived in Japan in January, and on June 6th, Evniki was born. Now, imagine being in a hospital where you don't speak much Japanese and they don't speak English. My doctor spoke English, but the others didn't. I won't take time to tell you what things developed while I was there, but anyway, these are things that you have to deal with, and you have to be careful that you don't let them cloud your judgment and make you really hate it worse than you were going through the culture shock anyway. And I was in the middle of culture shock at that time. But I should also say that sometimes not knowing the language is a good thing. About 2 months after we arrived in Japan, we went to a little store in our little town to buy a refrigerator. Before we went there, we asked our teacher, what is warranty in Japanese, because we didn't know. And she said, "Sabisu." So we thought, okay. So we went into this little store, we found the refrigerator we wanted, and then we said, "Sabisu?" The guy goes, and this is what Japanese do when they're frustrated. They go, well, we didn't know that yet. Anyway, so he dropped the price. And we said, well, thank you, but "Sabisu?" The guy goes, and he's scratching his head more, and he drops the price some more, and this goes on, and after a while, the guy is almost in tears. So we found a friend of ours who was a missionary kid who grew up in Japan and was back in Japan, and we met him at our language school because his wife was there. Anyway, so he got on the phone and talked to the guy. Well, it turned out that he was saying, "Discount, please." We weren't asking for a warranty, and in Japan, you never bargain for a price. So here we are bargaining in this store, except for cars, and we had this poor guy going crazy. Anyway, to move on. Along with the language and the culture shock, you also have part of the culture shock is missing home. We had a baby, and we were thousands of miles away. You miss foods. You miss things that are familiar. And these can throw you into depression if you're not careful. But thankfully, Shoji-sensei prepared us for this. And we knew the signs. She told us what the signs would be, and we saw them coming. So we knew to put a stop and to deal with it so that it didn't throw us into a deep depression and stay there. Okay. That's it.
It's my turn. Okay. I don't know if I should share this or not, but Callie mentioned being in the hospital, and this is another missionary woman who hadn't been there very long and was having a baby, and the doctor didn't know much English. She didn't know any Japanese, and he told her to push. So she pushed, and he said, wrong push. And you know, she got very frustrated. What am I doing wrong? And thankfully, her husband was there who knew some Japanese, and he asked what he meant, and it turned out he was saying, long push. And so you can see how it can be frustrating. But just for sort of a definition of culture shock, it's when you experience frustration from not knowing the rules or not having the skills for adjusting to a new culture. One person puts it this way. Culture shock is the disorientation we experience when all of the cultural maps and guidelines we learned as children no longer work. And we've learned all these things as we're growing up, and yet they just don't fit the situation that we're in. I think a good illustration, it's not exactly culture shock, but it could be part of it. But it makes a good illustration of it. I think it's like when you learn to drive a car on the left. In Cyprus and Japan, they drive on the wrong side of the road.
When you learn to drive on the right.
Okay.
They are on the right.
I'm not sure what she said. You can see how we have a little cultural miscommunication in our family. But they drive on the left-hand side of the road. Is that what? Okay. So, but if you've driven all your life on the right-hand side of the road, and then you get in a car and find the steering wheel is not on the left-hand part of the car, I think that's what you're saying, isn't it? On the left of the car, it can be a very strange feeling. Some of the things are the same. The gas pedal is there on the to the right of the brake. The brake is to the left. But the steering wheel is on the right, and you feel like you have way too much car on the left, not too much on the right, and it's disorienting, and you don't realize just how much you are geared to these things just from all the habits, all the rules that you've learned, all your driving instincts don't really work like they used to. One of the main difficulties I have, I've driven on the left now more in my life than I have driven on the right. But so we've had to switch back and forth occasionally when we would come here and then go back. And one of the difficulties I always have is with the turn indicator. Most American cars, the turn indicator is on the left of the steering column. And the wipers are usually on the right. And I don't know how many times I've gone to make a turn and switched on the wipers. And I think I may have angered some drivers who thought I was being inconsiderate for not putting my turn indicator on when my wipers are going. You know, they don't make a very good turn indicator. You know, are you going left? Are you going right? I don't know. Anyway, in Cyprus, for example, I've seen we don't have many roundabouts in this part. Well, there is that new one in Rochester if you've been there, and you go counterclockwise around the roundabout. Well, in Cyprus, you would go clockwise because you would enter it toward the left. And we've seen drivers from other countries where they drive on the right enter the roundabout the wrong way. And, you know, traffic comes to a halt because someone's going the wrong way in the roundabout. It may be even more serious. We've seen pedestrians almost step in front of cars because they're expecting the traffic to come from the other direction. You don't realize these things until actually experience them, and then you're used to looking one way before you cross the street, you should be looking the other way. But anyway, these are part of us. We don't realize that until we're in a situation where all these skills and habits just don't work. And culture shock is like that in so many ways. because all the familiar signs and symbols that we grew up with for our life don't seem to fit the situation. You wanted to say something there.
And this is a definition that I like best about culture shock: the anxiety of losing everything that is familiar and not knowing what to think and what to do. And I think whether we realize it or not, subconsciously, we analyze things or we understand things according to our background. And when you are thrown into a new situation that you don't understand, you don't know how to act. You don't know how to think. And in the Japanese culture, nonverbal communication is very common and very important. And that is very strange to a Westerner. And you can make many mistakes, you can offend because you don't understand. So I think in that situation, the best thing is to watch, to listen, to learn, and to reserve judgment. And I think that will go for any relationship, really. And when the differences are so great and you don't know what to do, that's when the culture shock comes in. And that's the time that one needs to remind himself or remind myself, this is what it is, and it is normal. It's nothing to be afraid of. It's not the end of the world. You can do something about it. You can snap out of it. You can learn, and you can move on.
When we're thinking about these things, if you're not going to another country, of course, you may think, well, how does this apply to me? But I think this is something that can help us better understand people who come to our country, what they may be going through. I think we don't think about that so much. And, they may be going through a kind of a culture shock. We suggested last week sometimes we see people who don't speak English so well, and we tend to think that they're ignorant, but they may be very intelligent people who just don't know that much English. And English is not necessarily...
And I think here in this congregation and other congregations around here got a great opportunity in helping people who face culture shock. We got a lot of college students coming from all over America, some rural countries. We've got international students, and that is a cultural shock. Patty was sharing with me about going to Orlando for HP's ordination, that even that is a culture shock, being in a different congregation. You don't know the rules. You don't know what's expected of you. So culture shock is around you all the time.
And perhaps we could reach out to someone, just like Choji Sensei did to us, and just shared, how that we, just warned us what to expect in our new situation. And when Christians enter another culture, Satan can use that culture shock to make them draw wrong conclusions about what they're experiencing. It can cause people to withdraw from the local people. When you're feeling uncomfortable in that situation, it's easier just to stay home or just to stay with your people from your own country and not reach out to the people around you. Some people just stay in bed. There are many symptoms, daydreaming about your home country. When we were going through that situation that we talked about, we thought a lot about Cyprus because we shared last week that we thought we would probably go back to Cyprus, and we ended up going to Japan, and we thought, but it would be so much better if we had gone to Cyprus. Now looking back over 40 years, I don't think it would have been better, maybe you begin to think maybe you're abnormal. You see other foreigners who seem to be getting along okay, seem to be enjoying things. We saw many who seem to love Japan. You think, did we miss God's calling? Maybe he didn't want us in Japan. Maybe we're just not spiritual enough. Things like this. Maybe, if we were just better Christians, would we not experience these feelings? And Satan can really use this to discourage people. So you might be thinking about missionaries who are going out. I remember Luke Finley was sharing that he's going out to Sudan for 6 months. You might be thinking about him. And praying about that, because I would think that situation would be a much more shocking, culturally shocking situation than going even to Japan. Did you want to say something there?
Well, you know how Satan works. You want to pray? Oh, no, no, you're too tired, you're too sleepy. He doesn't want you to do that. And it's the same way here in adjusting to another culture. He'll make you second-guess yourself. He'll tell you you're in the wrong place. You made this terrible mistake. You know, you ruined that relationship. You can't face the person again. And these are things that he's making you doubt yourself and wonder, are you really in the right place or not? And then you become useless. So this is something to watch out, not to listen to him, but you know, it is culture shock, and you can go beyond it.
So as we thought about these things, and the Lord helped us through them, we looked to Jesus, as we read those passages this morning, who made that transition from the culture of heaven to the culture of earth. And we could learn from him, and as he lived in and through us, we were able to adapt and to have a fruitful ministry of around 23 years in Japan. One of the big causes of culture shock comes from not knowing the language of the country. We're so used to just communicating verbally in our own country. We don't think much about the blessing of being able to communicate freely. That doesn't mean we always understand each other, of course. We made many mistakes in the beginning. Last week, Callie shared how she told somebody she was a carrot, and I told a young couple we need to kill our children, and so forth, these little mistakes with language. Some of you shared some things, some interesting things last week, and that was a lot of fun. You shared them privately. You might want to share them with the whole group if we have time. These are things that maybe we don't think about, communicating freely. Think if you were in an emergency situation and you need to call for help and you had no idea how to say what you needed. This can be a very humbling experience.
One example of what Bill is saying, when Evniki was born and I was in the hospital, you know, sometimes babies will just go and they don't move. You think they're not breathing. Well, I was a new mother and didn't know anything about babies. So I rang on them for the nurse to come. And I wanted to say, my baby's not breathing anymore. Well, I didn't know how to say that. So I go, the baby's not doing this. And she looked at me and I said it again. And then she said, okay. And she left me. Well, I still didn't know, was my baby okay or not? So these are some of the examples. Anyway. But one of the things that we really need to do going through culture shock or being in a new culture or all the time is to exercise humility, to ask the Lord to help us to be humble and to ask the Lord to help us when you do make a mistake, to realize you did make a mistake, apologize when it's there, and learn to laugh at ourselves. And then the others will relax around us. And relaxing is the biggest thing you can do in learning to adjust. Because if you're all uptight, then you are going to make more mistakes and people around you are going to be uptight and you're not going to be able to enter this new culture and make friends.
We've seen some that are fearful of even trying to say a few words in another language simply for fear of embarrassment. Really, you can have a few embarrassing situations. Sometimes it can really help make you approachable to people. They see you're not superhuman or arrogant Westerners. I remember something that happened in Japan shortly before Callie and I left. Ed Robeson, you would know of him as a seminary professor, had come to Japan to lecture at the theological hall. And he arrived there just at the time the church was having a farewell for us. Since he had just arrived, someone asked him to give some greetings. And they said to me, would you translate for Ed? So I got up next to Ed, and he opened his mouth and started speaking Japanese. And, of course, smart aleck that I am, I translated into English. But the Japanese loved it. And we went back something like 7 years after that for a short time, and they were still talking about that. Just those few words. He had asked somebody to give him a couple sentences of greetings in Japanese. He'd memorized those, and he got up and used them. And it just made, you know, made the them welcome him. It's just a good example. Just a few words can go a long way. We had a few words of Chinese. I think that was Chinese last night that we were hearing. And although that didn't do anything to warm me up because I don't know any Chinese. But Westerners are often perceived as culturally superior, arrogant. And so a few embarrassing moments with language is a humbling experience, but can go a long way in showing people we're willing to laugh at ourselves. You know, you don't take yourselves too seriously. Makes us much more approachable. And every move, even in our own country, is going to require adjustments. Things are new. Things are different. When we move to another country, everything may seem confusing. Maybe even seems like people are acting irrationally. You know, it doesn't make sense what they're doing. But over time, many of those things will begin to make more sense. And as we considered last week, differences that we judge as wrong may turn out simply to be differences. And we may need to repeat this to ourselves. You know, it's not wrong, it's just different. It's not wrong, it's just different. And then find ways to fit in where we are.
Well, just to recap, we will feel awkward in a foreign culture because the situation is different, it's unfamiliar, causes anxiety. But eventually, as you learn things and you relax, then you're able to minister to people around you, and they're able to minister to you. It's a give and take. And you spend a lot of time praying about it. And by God's grace, He will help you, and you will make the adjustment, and you will make the friends, and He will use you in ways that you never thought you could be used. And He will bring results from that.
In the beginning, I read of Jesus, the ultimate example of one who successfully moved from one culture to another. The Apostle Paul also left us behind a great example of this. And he writes in 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23, "To the weak I became weak, and to win the weak, I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings." We have something that I guess you're going to pass that out. Callie will pass this out. It's just a chart that kind of shows ways of approaching culture. One is through openness and so forth, and another is through suspicion and fear and so forth. When you're facing a cultural situation, facing a different culture, how you approach will make a huge difference. If you go with openness, acceptance, and trust, but often we go with fear, suspicion, inflexibility, there's always going to be frustration. There's always going to be confusion or tension. There's going to be embarrassment, and even if we come with fear and suspicion and inflexibility, we can still make the choice to observe and to listen, to inquire, rather than criticizing and rationalizing and withdrawing. And that will lead to rapport and understanding rather than alienation and isolation. So this is just a sort of a visible way of looking at this. And as I suggested, think of those who are serving overseas maybe this hopefully gives you some idea of what they may be going through. Pray for them about these things.
One thing, Patricia Boyle is our congregational missionary. Patricia Boyle has many friends in Japan, and this is something I experienced. But there is a difference in the relationship when it's from a different culture. And like I said, when you're a foreigner, you're always a foreigner in Japan. So there is only so far you can go in a relationship. And one of the things that Patricia shared with me, and I know it's true from experience, she yearns for someone from her culture that she can communicate and she can pray with. So as you pray for Patricia, please remember this, and also for other missionaries that you know. And pastors, think of HP too. He's in a different setting. His wife, different culture down there. So pray for them as you think of them.
Last week I mentioned this, but next time we want to think about developing relationships of trust and asking what we call the prior question of trust. What I'm about to say and what I'm about to do, will this build trust in a relationship or will it undermine trust? So we'll want to think about that for next time. We do have a few minutes left. You might have any questions or comments. You might want to share your own embarrassing moments with language or something or something like this. Yes. Yeah. To some extent, and we were, there were times when we went door to door and rang doorbells, and we were usually they thought we were Jehovah's Witnesses because they're pretty active in Japan. There is a big difference, and especially we found with Japanese, it takes a lot of time to come from a Buddhist Shinto culture, and those who've never seen the Bible before, we talk to people here sometimes, and maybe they, because of some, they had some Bible in their background, and maybe they'll be converted quickly. But with most Japanese, it would be a matter of years. It's not just a sort of an instant gospel presentation, and then they come to Christ. We had a let me use an example. We had a woman who came to a ladies' group in our home. And she had never seen the Bible before. She became very interested in it. She was very interested in history. So she would go home and she would study, especially the Old Testament, because there's so much history there. And she said, "This is all very interesting. Now, I don't get this sin part, because I'm not a sinner. This is all very interesting to me." And then after a few years, actually, she said, I come here and God is here, and I go home and God's not there. Something like that, that's sort of how she put it. And then one day she said, I finally have come to see that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then she said, I come here and God is here, and I go home and He goes home with me. And an example of how it took, what would we say, about 10 years to see her come to Christ.
Another thing, the Japanese like to try new things. So they're Buddhists, so they hear about Christianity. Oh, let's take a little bit of Christianity and it's okay, we'll take what we like. And the Japanese worship their ancestors. And many people who become Christians, but yet they cannot put that away. And I know of one woman who was in our neighborhood and attended a different church. And her pastor told her that it was okay to keep her God shelf in her home and to be a Christian. And she said that in our group. And this woman that Bill is talking about said to her, also this woman was saying that there are many ways to get to God. It's like there are many ways to get to Mount Fuji. And the woman that Bill is talking about, this was before she even became a Christian, said to her, "How can you say that and say you're a Christian? The Bible says there is only one way to God, and that's it." But the Japanese just like to take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and it's okay. So it makes it difficult.
It's the population is about 1% Christian, I believe. And it seems that the church is growing, but it's compared to the general population, it's still quite small. Somebody... Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I agree with that, I think, yeah.
First time I went to an RP church, I was shocked. I came from a Greek Orthodox church, icons everywhere, gold chandeliers, candles. Walking to an RP church, I thought, what is this? This is not a church. So there's a lot of that.
Anne, I think you had a question. Biggest assumption they had about us.
Well, the Japanese automatically think that foreigners do not know Japanese. They can't possibly speak Japanese. So that's a hurdle they've got to get over with. We got to the point that we learned that if we got in a taxi, before we said where we wanted to go, it would say, anone, which means, your attention, please. And then we would go on. That was their clue that we knew their language and we knew this specific word that only Japanese would know. And then we would say what we wanted to say. But
I don't know if I should share one of my naughty moments. But one day, Callie and I were on a train going somewhere. We were standing because it was a rather crowded train, and we were talking to each other. And there were some probably college-age guys standing there, and one of them was translating everything we said. We were speaking English, and he was translating everything we said to his friend. He assumed we wouldn't understand what he was saying, so he was going on and on. So we started speaking Greek, and we could hear this guy saying, that's not English. Is that English? That's not English. And so finally, I just turned and said in Japanese, that's Greek. That wasn't nice. I shouldn't have embarrassed him so, but... We just felt like he deserved it. But people do assume that. Yeah. I think it makes a big difference. I mean, we felt very much accepted by the Christians in the congregations there. They understood, I think they understood more what we were going through and were patient with us in many ways. It makes a huge difference.
Can I say the Japanese love children? When we first went there, we moved into this neighborhood, and that neighborhood, they had high walls all around their homes, so it was very difficult to get to know people. After Evniki was born, and I would have her out in the stroller, all these people that wouldn't give me the time of day before would stop me and say, oh, the baby, and they would start talking to me about the baby this and the baby that, and we got to know people through this little baby. So,
Gail? I think that could be because there was some perception that you had to become sort of, step out of your culture to become a Christian.
The grace of God.
Yeah, the grace of God. And yeah, I think our time is gone, so we probably should get ready for worship. Should we just have a word of prayer to close? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And we pray that by your grace, we would be open and accepting of others, and that you would break down barriers that keep us from reaching out to others. We think of those who are serving overseas. We think of Patricia and praying, Lord, that you would help her. And she deals with sometimes with loneliness and so forth. We think of Luke as he goes out to Sudan and pray that you'd help him to make the adjustments he'll need there. And just pray for us, Lord, as people come in to understand what they may be going through, that they may be going through a kind of culture shock, even because they've been at other churches or haven't been in a church. And help us just to be sensitive to that. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to this world and lived and died for us. In his name we pray. Amen.